Seneca Community Church, it is awesome to see you guys here today. What a beautiful day, amen? Amen. Amen. Well, any day is a great day to worship, isn't it? Man, you know, my wife and I were here last night. I will just tell you all up front, she's not comfortable doing this, but she's willing to do this in place of Wendy as a servant of the Lord. And we were here last night practicing, and as we were practicing one of the songs together, it just got to me, and God was working in my heart, and the words of some of the songs we're singing today are really powerful, reminding us of what Christ has done for us. And so I hope you'll join us in worshiping and praising and thanking God for what he's done for us today, and show us a lot of grace too. Amen. All right, why don't you stand and join us, and let's begin our time of worship. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Justified.
yea, justified. Oh, blessed thought and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath bought and bought for me and glorified I too shall be. And oh, great God, be glorified. Our lives laid down, yours magnified. And oh, great God, be lifted high. There is none like you.
Set apart. There is none that can compare with him. Amen. You may be seated at this time. So I have a few announcements to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to give you a heads up on a couple things we're excited about coming up this summer. Vacation Bible School. We're going to do Vacation Bible School at the park, the Wakefield Park in Morenci. And we're getting excited and getting plans together for that. And we need volunteers. So there's a sign-up sheet on that back table for different areas that you can volunteer to help with Vacation Bible School this summer. And if you have any questions, you can contact Sarah Petrie. And also... we're having a special meeting in regards to Vacation Bible School, and we've changed the date even from when it's in your bulletin here. So that meeting is next week, Wednesday night, May 26th, Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. So if you're interested and you've got ideas for BBS or you're willing to help, please come out to that meeting at 6:30 p.m. next Wednesday night and join us. And we would love to share in that with you. Also, baptism service in August. We're looking forward to that. If you've not been baptized, if one of your kids is wondering about baptism or has questions, I would love to talk to you more about it. And we'll be excited to have a great baptism service, as we always do in the summer together, and celebrate that time as a church family and as an individual professes their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting than that. And then also, Partnership Sunday is going to be coming up July 11th. And so just mark your calendars and make sure you plan to be here on that day. That's going to be a special day to share together. If you're interested in becoming a partner of Seneca Community Church, please, again, come talk to me. I would be happy to explain and to talk with you more about that and what that looks like. Praise God. We have some people who've come forward to help with the church finance team. And so I know they're working on meeting together for that. So I just want to give a praise for answered prayer with some different needs that we had in areas of ministry that have been fulfilled. And I want to kind of bring us up to date on something. Some of you who are maybe new here are not familiar with what has gone on. So about 2 years ago at our annual meeting, we presented the need for a secretary, a part-time secretary, to kind of help out with some of the administrative duties of the church. And as we kind of had that conversation, it was brought up at that meeting that we really would love to have someone that's dedicated to helping with the youth and children's ministries as well. And so we took those ideas and we prayed about it, and someone actually stepped forward and said, hey, I'd love to volunteer to help with the secretary duties so that we can afford as a church to look at a part-time youth and children's ministry worker. And so over that course of that year, we thought that through. We came up with a job description of what that would look like and the many ways that this person could help. And so last year at our annual meeting, we voted to move forward with the search for a candidate for that part-time associate pastor position. And so over the course of the past 5-6 months, the deacons and I, we've been praying about, we've been looking through resumes, we've included the Christian education team and the youth ministry workers in that process so that they're informed of what's going on. And we've actually met with a couple as a search committee, and then also the deacons have met with this couple as well. And they've actually been visiting among us for a while. And so at this time, would Jeff and Heather Harris, would you please stand up? I don't even know where you're hiding right now. And so we are excited. God is at work in their lives, and so they're going to come, and Jeff is actually going to speak to our graduates next week and kind of gear the message towards the youth. And we're going to have our grad recognition service, and we're excited for him to share with us. And then we'd encourage you over the next few weeks, as they're here on Sundays, just connect with them and get to know them, and we're going to just pray about this and see how the Lord leads us. So, yeah, you guys may be seated. Thank you so much. So we'll just continue to prayerfully seek God and his direction for our church, and they're doing the same in their lives as they seek him. And so just be in prayer about that. Lastly, we have an update from one of our missionary families. This is Chad and Eva Frank, and they are working in college campus ministry, and they do an awesome work reaching kids on college campuses and then building churches right there on college campuses. And so they're going to share an update, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll continue in our worship.
Hello, Seneca. Hey, this is Chad Frank reporting in. Sorry I can't be with you personally, but yeah, praise God for technology. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is, of course, Chad. I am a missionary. I went to Bowling Green State University to pursue physical therapy, and actually did that for a couple years until I got my debt paid off. But yeah, I got saved in college through a ministry called H2O. H2O is a church, but it's actually a larger entity. It's a church planting network. We seek to start churches on or near college campuses throughout the Midwest. And H2O is really about Three Things, if you're not familiar with it. We, again, seek to start these churches. These churches are oriented around three things. One, to reach the lost. We have churches that are set up for people who have either been turned off by Christianity or never really considered it in the first place. Secondly, we try to take those new believers and raise them up into spiritual maturity through discipleship, mentorship, applying the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle of where Paul says to Timothy, hey, these things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. And then thirdly, we seek to send these missionaries, that we call them, to the various corners of the globe. Upon graduating every year, a fourth of our congregation leaves, but we like to use the phrase that they are sent. We send them through, various means, through graduating and just going back to their hometown or wherever they land a job. But we train these graduates to not just land in these local churches and kind of sit on their hands. We train them to show up and to serve. We get thank yous from pastors on a regular basis who've received our missionaries in their local church. But the second form of sending is also kind of formalized in church planting. We're a church planting network. And God just done a wonderful thing. In 2008, there was one H2O at Bowling Green. And from 2008 to 2018, we went from one church with about 200 to 10 churches with about 2,000 worshiping with us weekly. And the story doesn't end in 2018. In fact, this very summer, we're going to start a new church at Ohio University. And next summer, we're going to start two different churches, one at Buffalo University in Buffalo, New York. And the second church we're actually debating about. It's either going to be at Case Western, at Youngstown State, or at West Virginia University. So God's doing really cool things through the H2O Church Network, but wanted to give you a little update on what's going on in my neck of the woods, specifically at Kent State University and the University of Akron. We all experienced a pandemic, and I like to say that it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It's the worst of times because of all the nonsense we've experienced in the last 14 months. Things being canceled, shut down, universities not allowing us to meet on campus. But my goodness, I'm here to say that God still showed up. We, of course, lost a few people based on numbers because, of course, we weren't able to interact with incoming freshmen back this fall. But we organized our church into three missional communities, specifically at Akron, and a similar mindset at Kent. But at Akron specifically, where I spend about 90% of my time, we divide up into three missional communities. And those missional communities did just that. They thrived at being missional and being in a community doing so. And I'm here to tell you, as it relates to the best of times, it was beautiful. I saw students take leaps and leaps of faith that, honestly, I haven't seen them do so in previous years. But they were kind of forced to do so. And, of course, when we're forced to do so, God just shows up and he did really cool things. People sharing their faith that never shared their faith before. We're seeing people take leadership steps that they never took before. And we saw the gospel being shared, in all honesty, just as much, maybe more than ever before, even though we had all these restrictions. And in fact, it produced enough fruit that this semester, the spring semester, we were forced to host two baptism services, which I personally have never had to do. But again, there was just a need, and so, my goodness, what's a pastor going to do? So we added two baptism services. So again, I absolutely love this year as it relates to the fruit, but I'm here to tell you I'm ready for COVID to go away so that we can be released on campus. And in fact, if you could be praying for that very thing, that although COVID keeps circling and whatnot, that we would have unlimited, unrestricted access to students like we have in previous years, both at Kent State and the University of Akron. So again, sorry I couldn't be with you guys in person, but I'm so glad that technology exists and we can do this kind of a thing. So hopefully we'll be face-to-face sometime soon. But until then, thanks so much for all your support and prayers. And yeah, hopefully we'll talk to you soon. Thanks. Hello, Seneca.
Hey, let's see him again. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, and we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we do. That's our prayer, that you would be glorified, because you are great, God. And we want to continue to worship you and praise you and honor you through the preaching of the word today. And we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in supporting Chad and Eva Frank in the ministry that they're doing through H2O. We praise you, God, for even in the midst of difficulty, changing lives and being at work on these college campuses, and the gospel's being proclaimed and kids are getting baptized, Lord. And we know that this is because of you, because no virus can stop your work. And so we praise you for that, Lord. And we just continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand and join us. Like, fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold. Saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold. My life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned aside, when he comes at last. Loves me so, he will hold me fast. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. See how great.
sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great.
My soul, my Savior.
how great thou art.
God. Awesome worship this morning. Kids, you're dismissed for junior church at this time. Age 3 through kindergarten off the corner of the sanctuary. Grades 1 through 5 out the back to Heritage Hall. The rest of us will prepare for the message. God would use it in our hearts and lives to sharpen us as believers. I don't know if you've felt this way, but it seems like there's more creepy people around these days. I think women are especially gifted at identifying them, right? They're like, that guy was creepy. I mean, and to be honest, you know, I'm not saying your instincts are off. You should probably be careful and trust your judgment, because there are guys out there that do not treat or look at women in an appropriate way. And so I understand that. But that's not, you know, we tend to judge on the outward appearance sometimes, or the mannerisms, when that might not be true of the heart of the person. It's not really the definition of creep. So humor me, to creep means a slow, subtle, but steady movement at an almost imperceptible pace that avoids being heard or detected, goes unnoticed until a period of time where it's just too late. When a plastic or a solid, or this term is even used, of caves, starts to gradually be deformed because of pressure or because of some kind of defect, it is called creeping. Certain plants are called creepers, because they slowly spread and often invade areas where you don't want them over time, unless you keep them in check and unless you keep them pruned. So if you're not paying attention or keeping watch over things, it'll get out of hand before you know it, because it happens so slowly that you don't notice the change until all of a sudden one day you're like, whoa, how did that happen? Well, the same problem can happen in the church if we don't keep watch. And it will start to choke out our faith. The longer it's ignored, the more difficult it will become to remove. This is why Jude is so passionately warning his beloved brothers in this letter, watch out, in my words, watch out for the creeps. They can sneak into the church and carefully spread lies that affect your thinking and your behavior and your commitment to Jesus Christ. Today he's going to help us identify them so that we don't accept their lies. He will remind us that these people are going to face punishment and judgment for their unbelief and disobedience. We'll be warned. We don't want to be a part of that. We do not want to take advantage of the grace of God. So let's take a closer look together, turning your Bibles with me to the little book of Jude, probably one page just before Revelations at the end of your Bibles there. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. Actually, we'll go back to 3 for the sake of review. We'll read verses 3 through 8. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious Father, we come to you seeking you. We ask, Lord, that you would purify our hearts, that you would renew our minds through your word today. I ask, God, that you would use me, speak through me, Father, that I would not speak anything that is untrue, but that I would speak with boldness your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we learned that Jude considered himself first and foremost a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's very humbly pleading with his fellow believers in Christ to contend for the faith. Hey, there's a battle going on. He understands it. He sees it and how it is encroaching on the church. And he sees how quickly sinful culture can invade and affect the purity of the church and its commitment to the gospel, which was given to us, what did he say, once for all in Christ Jesus. Listen, my friends, the devil's smart. He does not attempt to deny the gospel outright, but to add to it or take away from it in order to undermine it. Like, I need to have a special filling of the Spirit or speak in tongues to be saved. Not biblical. I have to be circumcised, keep a perfect church attendance, or make regular confessions in order to make it to heaven. I can live how I please with my body. That doesn't affect my spirit. I'm covered by the grace of God. My gender, my sexual orientation does not matter as long as I believe, since God is love. And he wants me to be happy, right? When this thinking creeps into the church, we're in danger of getting entangled into it, and it will gradually choke out our faith if not kept in check. If we're going to contend for the faith that was delivered to us once and for all through the Holy Scriptures, then we need to understand a little bit about the creeps, as we're calling them this morning. And so if you're following in our notes, we want to first look at where are they? Where are they? It's not going to work. We were having issues with it earlier. Thank you, Amanda. Where are they? Verse 4. Are they hiding in the dark alleys under the overpass or lurking on Facebook as some might expect? No, because they're really not that ashamed. They're bold in their approach. According to Jude, they've actually made their way into the church. Notice what he says. They have crept in. They might be here, my friends, and I am not calling us to point a finger or to judge by any means, but to be warned. They have crept in. That word crept means to settle alongside of or to make up residence or dwelling. As if they're one of us when they're really not. In other words, they've made themselves at home in the church. They could be musicians, offering takers, children's workers, pastors, teachers, potluck dish makers, etc., who claim to be saved but don't really believe in the authority of Scripture or in obeying Christ's commands. They would rather believe what fits with their lifestyle or does not offend their friends. They're more concerned about what sounds good or makes people comfortable or brings in the most offering. They find it easy to justify their sins. And again, I'm not calling us to judge or suspect our neighbors. I don't think that's Jude's purpose here. I believe he wants us to evaluate our own hearts and take the plank out of our own eye so that we can see clearly the danger and help rescue others, because he will conclude this letter with, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Sadly, they went unnoticed. My mom's really jumpy. You know, it's interesting. I have two analogies about you guys today, without even thinking about the fact that you're going to be here, so hopefully I don't get myself in trouble. My mom's really, really jumpy, and so I used to wait behind the door. This is the kind of kid I was. When she got home from work, I could hear her pull into the garage, and I'd hide behind the door, and she'd open the door and step in, and I'd be like, "Wah!" And she'd, "Wah!" like this, you know. It would startle her. Thankfully, she never had a heart attack or anything like that, but she was not expecting it. The problem's not so much that they're here, guys. The problem is that we've not been alarmed. We've not been paying attention. The church has let her guard down. Are we in denial? Are we oblivious? Are we unconcerned when we should have reacted in defense of the gospel? When we should have spoken the truth in love and said, hey, that's not right. The church should be preaching in a way that makes people uncomfortable with sin. Or possibly, the church is just biblically ignorant and can't tell the difference because the church has not been teaching the Word of God well. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They went unnoticed, and I just want to point out two things. First of all, it's the pastor's responsibility. It's the elders, the shepherds of the church responsibility to keep watch over the church. I want to read you a couple passages. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Similar, he gives a charge to Timothy, young pastor Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you'll save both yourself and your hearers. But I also want to remind you, it is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to take my messages and evaluate them against the Word of God and make sure that I am preaching biblically to you. It's your responsibility. Let's look at a couple passages Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone who is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if you consider yourself spiritual, you should be a part of the process of correcting, is basically what the scripture is saying there. You go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So in your response to correction, it should be honoring to the Lord and to your leaders. You have a part in that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunk, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so Paul is giving the church, as brothers in Christ, a command to be concerned about this kind of sinful behavior and thinking in the church, and to address it and how you treat those people. So it is our responsibility. Secondly, let's look at what are they like. What are they like? They are, you know, I've encountered a handful of people in ministry, and probably most of you have encountered someone like this before as well, that call themselves Christians but are really uncomfortable to be around. These people use words that would make you blush, or they talk about things they've done without any sense of shame or repentance. And that should be concerning. And you know, to be honest, as a pastor, it's really difficult to know when someone just needs a little more grace or time to grow in their faith, or when it is appropriate to just say, cut it out. You can't keep acting that way and call yourself a follower of Christ. You're making a mockery of the cross. If we're not uncomfortable around these type of people, we should be concerned. Because we've become too comfortable with sin, my friends. That is when it creeps in unnoticed. And I say this with great humility because I know we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am not perfect. I am not worthy. I'm not always a great example of a follower of Christ. God help me, but I'll tell you this, I am ashamed of it. And I'm not comfortable with it when I fail. And that's where our hearts should be. But not these people. Jude says they are ungodly people. You know, I was appalled when Colin Kaepernick refused to stand up for our national anthem. And you might feel differently about that. And maybe it was an issue of inequality, but it was still irreverent. It was disrespectful to our country, to the soldiers who sacrificed for it, and the freedoms we enjoy because of them. In other words, he did not act appropriately in that moment. That is what ungodly means here. These are people who behave wickedly and irreverently towards God. They do not respect him or his commands. They do not take him seriously. They do not value what he's done for them through the cross. They're not behaving in a way that is appropriate or expected according to what has been shown us in the scriptures. Romans chapter 1 describes them. I'll read for you two verses here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Go to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They are ungodly people. Secondly, Jude tells us they pervert the grace of God. They pervert the grace of God. The grace of God, my friends, is meant to be a gift to us which motivates us towards godliness. Titus 2, 11 through 12. I love this passage. We have to go there and read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What does the grace of God do? Training us, or in some of your versions, teaching us to live sober and righteous and godly lives in this present age. The grace and the mercy that God has shown us should motivate us to want to glorify Him and honor Him in our behavior. The grace of God was meant to point us and push us towards godliness. If you find yourself saying, well, God will forgive me, or I'm covered by His grace, before you choose to commit that sin, you should be very concerned. You're perverting the grace of God, according to Jude. That is, twisting and abusing the mercy of God in order to pursue your own desires instead of pursuing godly desires. Couple other scripture passages which speak about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Some of your versions say, God forbid. God forbid I think that way. Oh, God will forgive me. I'll just go do this because it's what I want to do. God forbid I think this way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptizing Him in His death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, not in the old way. And go to Hebrews, and you'll hear a similar message. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. We're having sword drills today. We're given a really strong warning here. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence or two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I guess this would be a good time to clarify one thing. I honestly believe that when Paul spoke in Romans chapter 7 about his struggle with not doing the things he wants to do and doing the things he does not want to do, and who shall save me from this body of sin, it goes on to say, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. None of us are perfect. This is speaking about a lifestyle of habitual sin. How can we continue in that if we've received Christ? What does that say about the cross? Jude gives us an example of what these kind of people are like. And then, what will happen to them? If you go to verse 8, you'll see these words, "Yet in like manner these people." So in like manner these people is referring back to what he just talked about in verses 5 through 7. He gives examples of what these kind of people are like. And then says, in like manner these people. And so who are they, or what are they like? They're like, first of all, Israel. They're like Israel. Even though Israel was rescued out of Egypt by the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of the Lord, it did not take them long to grumble, to complain, and to turn away from the Lord, and to bow down to idols. These were God's people. He'd called them. But not all of them loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They doubted. They were carried away in unbelief and sin. They forgot who God was and how He had redeemed them. And they died in the wilderness as a result of that. So they're like disobedient Israel. There's a warning here as well. And notice an emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ here. It doesn't say God rescued them and God punished them when they were brought out of Egypt, does it? It says Christ did. Did you catch that? Christ, the same one who rescues, has the right to discipline and judge. And He is the one to whom we will give an account one day. The same God who rescues and redeems and shows such grace and mercy is also holy and just, and we should be warned. Secondly, they are like the fallen angels. Like us, angelic beings have a free will. Scripture indicates that Lucifer, also known as the devil, led a rebellion against the Lord. And some angels, or now considered demons, joined along with him in this. They're utterly opposed to God and to the gospel. Satan's called a destroyer, a deceiver, a thief, a murderer, a liar. He uses these tactics along with his minions to try to turn people from God, to pervert the gospel, and to keep people from living for Him. But one day the devil and his followers will be eternally bound and punished. Now these may be who Jude is referring to in this passage, or it may be what is spoken about in Genesis chapter 6. Just turn there a moment with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Now there's some debate on this, so I'm not going to stand up here and say 100% this is what this passage is speaking about. But it fits in connection with what Jude is speaking about, because notice he's talking about perversion of grace. He's talking about unnatural relations. Notice when he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, which likewise, connecting back to the angels, which likewise indulged in immorality and pursued unnatural desires. Peter also makes a similar comparison and connection in 2 Peter chapter 2. This all fits with Jude's concern that this kind of perversion has crept into the church. The warning here is that they left their position with God in order to pursue their own lusts, and because of it, they've been chained in darkness. My friends, understand something. We have been positioned in Jesus Christ as believers. We have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. If we deny who we've been made to be in Christ Jesus in order to pursue our lusts and desires, it would be like abandoning this new and glorious position God has placed us in. And the warning is, it will incur judgment. And the warning is, we should be concerned about people who think and act this way. And thirdly, they are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Most of you probably know the story of how God rescued Lot and his family before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. The men tried to beat down his door in order to have homosexual relations with the guest that he had welcomed into his home, who happened to be an angel of the Lord. Jude describes it as unnatural relations or desiring after strange flesh. My friends, Scripture is clear about it, and I will not be ashamed to speak and say that homosexuality is a sin. So is adultery. So is alcohol, being an alcoholic. So is being a liar. They're sin. Okay. We can't think of ourselves as any better, only except by being covered by the grace of God. But the truth is sin. It's not natural. It's not God's design, Scripture says. We can just study anatomy, and it's obvious. Let's just look at two passages which speak more clearly about it. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up, or gave them over, to their dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. How did he begin? The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against such men. And then it goes on to describe those men. My friends, such were some of us. Such were all of us, as it speaks about in Ephesians 2. But God has demonstrated his love towards us in Christ Jesus. We are no better, but that is where a sinner is at until they're ready to recognize that that is sin. What does God think of them, lastly, in your notes? You see this in verse 4 and 6 and 12. certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. Go to verse 6. They left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Go to verse 12. And you see all the same words, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I just want to point out two things here. First of all, these people, these creeps, as we've described according to Scripture, which we're all guilty of being creepy at some point, so we're not judging here. We're confessing. They are designated for condemnation. This does not mean that God preordained or chose them or predestined them to condemnation. We have a free will to choose. Scripture is clear about that. The punishment is what has been designated and determined ahead of time. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty that was determined ahead of time. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the punishment has been prescribed or set forth as a result or a consequence of a person's choice to accept or deny Christ, to walk in His ways, or to follow after their own passions of the flesh. And therefore, this is the condemnation that will follow if you choose to live like they do. The choice and the results have been laid out for us. So choose life that you may live. Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We cling to that verse. But understand, if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. And secondly, they are reserved for judgment. In other words, they cannot escape it. They are going to be held accountable. That term reserved actually is like a prison term, which means you're in a holding cell until the day of your final verdict. They're being held until the day of their final judgment. They will be held accountable. Let me read John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking here and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you will not face judgment. But again, the opposite is true. If you have not, you will face judgment. And what a scary day that will be. There is judgment for those who refuse to listen to God's word or believe in Christ, and they won't escape it unless they repent and believe. And that is my prayer. So, finally, what should we do about them? We've learned how to recognize them. We know that we cannot allow them to influence us or to creep in unnoticed amongst us. But maybe they already have. Maybe we've softened our view of certain sins because our culture is telling us this is how we should treat people or view this. Because our entertainment has put it in our face for so long that we're no longer shocked by it. So maybe we've softened our view of sin. We must first look at ourselves and ask the question, how have I compromised? How have I allowed the world's ideas to creep in and become more important than the Word of God? How can I be an example of Christ to my family and those around me? Am I letting Jesus have authority in my life? And so I'd say three things in application. First of all, be warned. Verse 7, it says, they serve as an example of warning to us. In other words, don't be like them. Don't listen to them. Don't be entertained by that. Be wise in what is good and innocent of what is evil. Know nothing of evil. Secondly, be more aware. Maybe you've let your guard down. Maybe you've not taken God's word seriously. We should not allow this kind of thinking and living to go unnoticed and unaddressed in our families, in our church. We need to be sober and alert, for the devil is on the prowl, seeking someone to devour. Are we keeping watch over one another? And third, be more pure. Be more pure. 2 Peter 3:14. I love this verse. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Listen, we're not trying to earn our salvation or gain God's approval. That's already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Amen. He who began a good work in us is going to complete it. Amen. But we are responsible to seek him. We are responsible to be in his word. We're responsible to make choices to avoid temptations, to renew our minds with the scripture when the wrong thinking creeps in. That takes work. That takes discipline. But what did Peter say? Make every effort to be found in him spotless and blameless. Christ deserves that, doesn't he? Is that important to you? You know, if we were more like Christ, it would expose others' sin and make them uncomfortable with it. That's what it does. And that's good. It forces people to make a choice to either repent or turn away. And they're going to be held accountable to that choice. Just as I'm going to be held accountable to whether or not I preach the Word of God as God has given it without compromising, even when it's difficult, even when there's going to be people offended by what I say. It's what God says. Let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we live in a very difficult time. It seems like there is a flood moving towards ungodliness and promoting twisted thinking and behaviors, unnatural relationships with one another, perversions of your grace. And Lord, we would admit that we've seen it in church, and we've probably not been as appalled as we should be. So forgive us, Father. And help us, Lord, to sharpen one another in Christ. Help us, Lord, to renew our minds and keep our guard up against this kind of thinking. We don't want to allow it in our hearts and in our lives, or think it not concerning or be comfortable with it by any means. And so forgive us, Father. And Lord, again, as Jude will conclude this letter, help us to not look at others with an eye of judgment, but with an eye of redemption. Just as you have rescued us, they deserve rescuing. And so save others, snatching them out of the fire. Father, forgive us for our sins. Help us to be a beacon of light and of truth, and to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.